So the story of Mary and Martha is one of the very shortest in the entire Bible. In just 5 verses, we hear this conversation between these sisters and Jesus that has sort of embedded itself in our Christian memory. Just across the street is the Lutheran Church of Mary and Martha. Maybe you've seen it. They have a nice new sign. We're sort of in competition, I think, with our signs, right? Many United Methodist women groups have a Mary circle or a Martha circle or a Mary and Martha circle. And I offered this scripture just a few months ago during Lent because we were talking about what it means to listen to God beyond the distraction and the worry, all those things in our lives that add up and keep us from knowing the love of God. But today it pops up in the lectionary scripture. And remember, we've been going through the book of Luke a few chapters and each week centering on a scripture that other churches are also using during this time. So it connects us to our brothers and sisters in Christ. So I wanted us to hear it again, this familiar story, as we think about what it really means to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of the one who called Mary, who called Martha, who calls you, and who calls me to follow. Let us pray. God, I ask that in this time, your word would be heard and be faithful, that your word would take root in our hearts, that it would remind us of your call upon our lives to love others and to love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So despite the fact that our family has assigned jobs like setting the table and unloading the dishwasher and cleaning the plates after dinner, there are inevitably squabbles. I'm sure this never happens at your house. So over the summer, we're a bit out of our routine, for better and sometimes for worse, and so it happens that some people need to pitch in and do jobs that are not usually assigned to them. One of the benefits of this different routine is that my teacher husband, Steve, has been cooking all summer, which is of great benefit to the rest of us, something he normally does not have time for in that sort of window for dinner. And one of the downsides is that less routine means less structure, means more room for sibling debate about who is going to do what. I will not use names here, including my own. But let's just say that sometimes conversations go like this, and perhaps these are familiar to you. Will you please unload the dishwasher? That's not my job, that's sibling B's job, points to chore chart. I realize that, but the person whose job it is away from home for a few days, so we were hoping that you would pitch in. It needs to be done. Or why do I have to clean up my room? Sibling A is not cleaning up her room at this very moment. Or can you tell sibling C to come and help me? They are just sitting on the couch right now. So you don't have to, I did not use names. The names of the innocent will be protected. You do not have to have siblings to have engaged in these kinds of conversations, though. I know we've got some only children among us. These conversations happen in the workplace, right? Over coffee. How it is that she gets away with doing so little and still gets her picture up there as employee of the month? Maybe you haven't said that, but maybe you thought it before. They happen in extended families, too. That cousin of mine, perhaps you've heard someone say, is absolutely no help when it comes to caring for Aunt Maud. They even happen in church sometimes. Every now and then, in every church I've served, I've been asked, why is it that the same people always sit on committees? The moral of this story usually, and you may have heard this story all your life, or maybe it's new to you, is that one should quit being a Martha and calm down, right? Look at Mary, we hear Jesus say, as she sits quietly at the feet of Jesus. Jesus responds to Martha, 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 you are worried and distracted by many things, and there is need of only one thing. Actually, I think that's from last week. Oh, well, that's okay. Do we have the next one? That's all right. So there's another paraphrase of that I love, and it goes like this. Martha, Martha, you worry about the 10,000 things. Don't you feel like you sometimes have 10,000 things to worry about? And this is a paraphrase from Jesus. So few are necessary. Indeed, only one. And then there's that one sentence clincher at the very end. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. So through the generations of Christian history, this story has been interpreted a lot of different ways. Of course, one important way is simply that Jesus was lifting up a woman, right, as a model of discipleship. Yay, Mary, and all the Marys out there, not just the women, but all those. Maybe this is you who feel drawn to that contemplative side of life and of following Jesus. Those who can sit for hours reading a book. I know we have some out there like that. Those for whom prayer is the best work of all. Those who loved school because it gave them a chance to stretch their mind and focus. Those whose idea of a good day is one spent sitting on the porch daydreaming or maybe fishing and thinking of all kinds of things. But on the flip side, let's not be too quick to judge the Marthas, right, Martha? We love our Marthas. The Marthas, after all, are the ones who put together the potlucks, right? Can I get an amen? They are the ones who say yes to sitting on the committees. Can I get an amen to that? There's a few of you out there at home. They're the ones who get the laundry done. Can I get an amen to that? Who drive the carpools, who keep the calendar. And back at church, they're the ones who check on the homebound, right? Who work behind the scenes to clean up the coffee hour. They're the ones who fold the bulletins and sit behind the AV desk over here and set up the chairs and clean the gutters and just generally, as I like to say, get her done. So this story has also been known to point to Mary for having chosen the better way. Because there she is, after all, sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's true, Jesus does point to Mary. But as usual, when Jesus is trying to make a point, his point has less to do with what is happening and more to do with what's going on in the heart. So it's not that what Martha is doing is so horrible. After all, people need to eat, right? It's that she is distracted by the doing. She's anxious about it. She's perhaps cranky. She's jealous of Mary, and she wants Jesus to do something about it. The better way, Jesus is saying to us, is the more focused way, the more intentional way, the way in which the head and the heart are connected and our purpose is clear and peaceful. So if you look back in your Bibles, you can do it now or later this afternoon, immediately before this story in the Gospel of Luke, we hear Jesus telling the story of the Good Samaritan. It was the story we heard last week. And how we're supposed to be people of action, right? Doing, serving our neighbors in need. And right before the little passage for today, after telling the story, Jesus says, go and do likewise. And then Martha and Mary come right after that. And right after the story of Martha and Mary, in the next chapter in Luke 11, we hear Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray, and it's the Lord's Prayer. So who is better, Martha or Mary? What is best, prayer or action? What draws us more closely into God's will, action or contemplation? I believe Jesus would answer that question or those questions with a resounding yes. The great preacher Fred Craddock says, if we censor Martha too harshly, she may abandon serving altogether. And that's a ministry. And if we commend Mary too profusely, she may sit there forever at the feet of Jesus. There is a time to go and do, right? And there's a time to listen and reflect, and knowing which and when is a matter of discernment for ourselves and for a congregation like Trinity too. You might remember from some time ago the movie City Slickers. Anybody remember that movie? It was about three men, old friends from way back, now approaching middle age, who spent some vacation time each year doing something daring that would sort of be a real contrast to the way their lives usually were, the 9-to-5 working world they lived in most of the time. And the plot of the film revolves around their decision to spend a vacation together on a cattle drive, helping a bunch of cowboys move a herd of cattle across the big plains of the West. with the hope that in the process they might get in touch with their more basic selves and find out something useful about the meaning of life. So the boss of this cattle drive, if you remember the movie, is a cowboy named Curly, who kind of lives up to all the stereotypes about cowboys. He's mean, he's tough, he can do anything with a rope or a knife. But in his rough and rugged way, he's also extremely wise. So in one of the more serious scenes of the movie, which is a comedy mostly, Curly is riding alongside one of the city slickers, a character played by, do you remember? Billy Crystal, yep. And their conversation turns philosophical. So against the backdrop of this open sky and the mountains and the streams and the beautiful scenery, the man on vacation turns to Curly and says with longing, "Your life makes sense to you." To which Curly replies, "You city folk, you worry a lot. How old are you, 38? 39, the man says. You all come up here about the same age. You spend 50 weeks of the year getting knots in your rope, and you think 2 weeks up here will untie them for you. None of you get it." And he pauses for a minute, and then he goes on. "You know what the secret to life is?" "No, what?" says the man. And then Curly the cowboy says, "One thing. Just one thing. You stick to that and everything else don't mean nothing." "That's great," says his companion, "but what's the one thing?" And Curly looks at him for a minute and says, "That's what you've got to figure out." Soren Kierkegaard once said, "Purity of heart is to will one thing." Sitting at the feet of Jesus, Mary seems to have that figured out. I doubt in real life she always found it that easy. Most of us don't. But all of us have that yearning for the one thing. So during the month of August, I'm inviting you to pay attention to that yearning, that longing, to sit at the feet of Jesus with me. I'll be leading this six-week study, as I said, called The Disciples' Path, and we'll dive deep into what it means to follow Jesus through Bible study and prayer, through action and contemplation, learning more fully, putting some tools in our toolbox about what it means to live in an age where there are so many distractions to the one thing. Not all of you will feel called to do this, and that's okay, but some of you I know are yearning for something more. Some of you are desiring some spiritual food, perhaps beyond worship, that grounds you in the reason for serving others, that gives you some tools for just getting through your daily life in a way that keeps you more focused and less distracted. Some of you will feel drawn to going deeper spiritually because you usually are a Martha. Maybe you're tired of that. Maybe you're at a point in your life where you really want to go another direction. You're a doer, but you have this deeper sense that there may be more to being a member of the church than just attending worship, making a pledge, and sitting on a committee. Can I get an amen? All that is good and important, but we are at a time in our life as a congregation when we need to go deeper than that. Some of you are naturally more drawn to that contemplative side of Christianity, but you feel like you're missing something, like you need more, and you need to do more, but you don't quite know how to do that. And so, like Mary and Martha too, I believe, you may know that hunger to go deeper that Psalm 42 speaks of. We sing that song, "As a deer longs for streams, so my soul longs for you, O God." You see, I believe that all Jesus really wanted when he spoke to Martha in such a clear way was for her to pay attention to that longing and be free from what distracted her from paying attention to it. I believe all Jesus really wanted when he lifted up Mary as an example of a disciple is for us to pay attention to how focused and intentional she was. I believe Jesus wants us to know that following Jesus is, yes, about being a good Samaritan and a good neighbor, and yes, about spending time in prayer and reflection, and about learning to do both intentionally. And why is any of this important? Why should we care? For a lot of reasons, but one reason is because sooner or later in life, all of us are going to need some better tools in our spiritual toolbox. Change will come in our lives that will force us back to the drawing board, that will plumb the depths and the heights of our spirit. Years ago, one of my favorite songs, Steve and I were just listening to it recently, was a song by Tracy Chapman that I always come back to at different points in my life. The refrain goes like this: don't be tempted by the shiny apple, which is just all the distractions, right? Don't eat of a bitter fruit. Hunger only for a taste of justice. Hunger only for a world of truth, because all that you have is your soul. Life comes at us in all shapes and forms. I look around this room and I know some of those ways it's coming at you now. The loss of a loved one is a huge change, of course, a loss that can't be measured. Sending a child to college, a huge change in the family dynamic. Moving, having a baby, starting a new job, having surgery, caring for aging parents. Any one of those changes forces us to accommodate life in new ways. But discipleship that we're called to is an invitation to spiritual growth and spiritual transformation, so that when those changes come, when life comes at us, we are not crushed, but instead we are transformed by the grace of God. Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried about the 10,000 things. So few are necessary," he told her. "Indeed, only one." You remember what Curly the cowboy says to the city slicker trying to find his way in the world? "You want to know what the secret of life is?" "Know what?" says the man. "One thing. Just one thing. You stick to that, and everything else don't mean nothing." May it be so, for the sake of our souls and for the sake of the world. Amen.